In our service tonight, we're going to be having a guest with us, a young lady, who is going as a missionary to Thailand. Her name is Adelie Habel. You haven't met her yet, but she's a wonderful Christian girl that God has laid on her heart to go to Thailand to minister. She'll be working over there with some more of our missionaries in churches and ministering. So come out tonight and get acquainted with her at 6 o'clock. Wednesday evening, remember our Bible study that we have at 6 o'clock. We'll have a good time in the Lord. Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll recognize this, of course, as the resurrection chapter, we call it, because it tells us about the resurrection. If this life is all there is, we are of all people most miserable. But we have a hope, and it's set forth in this chapter. The Apostle Paul, writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "But some man will say," and of course we wonder about this today, "how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" After our Sunday school lesson this morning, we were talking about the resurrected, glorified body of Jesus. So we that were here in our Sunday school class have a sort of a foundation for this. Paul's going to answer that. Verse 36, he says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That last Adam, of course, being Christ. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. Earthy, that's us now. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, I want to introduce you this morning in this message to a Greek word that is found only three times in the Bible. And that Greek word is metamorpho. Let me spell it for you and you can write it down. M-E-T-A-M-O-R-P-H-O-O. Metamorpho. The meaning of this Greek word metamorpho is this, and you'll need this to understand our message this morning. The process by which a creature's form or shape is changed by either a natural or a supernatural agency. It means to cause to assume a different form or character. The transmutation of a creature from one nature, form, substance, or species into another. Now the word, the English word metamorphosis, is not found translated in the New Testament. But the Greek word metamorpho, from which it comes, is found three times. And we're going to use these three scriptures this morning. The first one is translated changed in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. The Greek word metamorpho is translated transformed in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And that Greek word is translated transfigured in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. So three times in the New Testament, the Greek word metamorpho, which we have anglicized as metamorphosis, is translated changed, transformed, and transfigured. Now, metamorphosis happens in stages. By the way, it's from a warped understanding of this word that the Darwin theory of evolution came about. Metamorphosis is taking place in all nature around us constantly. Every biology student knows about it. It's more commonly illustrated to us by the cocoon that you find hanging in the boughs of trees or shrubbery. You don't see that much out here in Southern California, but where I was raised down in East Texas, they were just all over the place and there all the time. So I'm quite familiar with this. But that cocoon, when I was a boy growing up, I used to have fun playing with those things. That cocoon contains a form of life that will emerge into another form of life when that phase of its life cycle is completed. And listen, don't get this mixed up with reincarnation either, because that has nothing to do with metamorphosis. One of the most familiar pictures is the fuzzy caterpillar, the worm. that goes through metamorphosis. And it changes from a worm into that beautiful butterfly. When you see a butterfly fluttering around your backyard, your flower garden, you think that at one time that was a worm. Now it's a beautiful butterfly. And I think of another one kind of like this. When I was a boy, I used to go down to the creek there in East Texas and catch tadpoles. Those frisky, slick, slimy, ugly little creatures that eventually grow legs and lose their tail and crawls out of the water onto the land and becomes a bullfrog. It changes its looks and it changes its habitat from water to land. Probably the most remarkable illustration of metamorphosis is that of the 17-year locust. I don't know how familiar you are with these, but again, where I was raised, we had lots of these there. They were just all over the place. It's called the cicada, spelled C-I-C-A-D-A. Write that down, and when you get home, look on your computer and Google it, if you will, and read about the cicada. You've got a female locust out here, and she has a relatively short life, but she finds a tender twig on a tree, and she makes a slit in the bark of that twig, and there she lays her eggs and flies away. In about 6 weeks, those eggs will hatch. And out of that egg comes a worm. And that worm will grow. And the first thing you know, that worm will fall down out of that tree onto the ground. And when it gets to the ground, it digs a hole. It goes right straight down deep into the earth. And it stays there in the earth for 17 years. And it doesn't even have a calendar to know when the 17 years is up. Now, while that worm is down here in the earth, it changes gradually into an ugly, awkward, slow-moving, stout-bodied insect that looks a lot like a beetle. And in the 17th year, at night, and how in the world it knows day from night, way down in the ground for 17 years, I don't know. That's something that's intuition. But it comes out at night, and that beetle that used to be a worm, now it's a beetle, it comes up out of the ground like that and climbs up into a tree and latches on to the underside of a branch or a rock. Sometimes you'll find them under a ledge of rock. And there it waits patiently while the air and the sun dries it off after its long stay underground. And as it dries, its outer shell cracks open on the top, down the back of it. And that allows the creature within to emerge out of that shell. And it leaves the perfect form of that shell out there. When I was a boy, I used to gather those things up, you know, and play with them. But it comes out of that shell, a beautiful, large, transparent with gauze wings, a voice, and a song. And soon after, without ever having a flying lesson in its life, it begins to flap its wings and it takes off higher and higher until it disappears into the blue of the sky. It's in a completely new world. It has left its ugly, empty shell far behind. They only live for a few weeks, but then the cycle begins again. Now, with this in mind, I want you to look at this word as God uses it in the scriptures and the three meanings that are attached to it. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, that includes you and me, we all, with open face, that's unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, a looking glass, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed. That's the word metamorpho that's translated changed into the same image that we see reflected in that mirror from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, folks, listen. Any way you cut it, this is the change that takes place when an individual is converted by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens when a sinner, an unbeliever, hears the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, and the power of that gospel, the power through the Spirit of God, convicts their hearts, and they turn from their sins and they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They are saved. They are born again. They become a new creature in Christ Jesus. They are mortified. Mortal food. That's the change that takes place. Now, that's salvation. In the context of that 2 Corinthians 3, the reference is to Moses, who back yonder in 1462 B.C. spent 40 days and 40 nights on top of Mount Sinai in the presence of the Lord. When he came down, his face did shine. It radiated the glory of God. He didn't even know it, but the people around him did, and somebody said, Moses, we can't look at you. So he put a veil over his face when he spoke to the people. But then when he spoke to the Lord, went into God's presence, he took the veil off because it didn't bother the Lord at all. Now, this change that takes place in us when we accept Christ may not be as physically visible as it was in Moses, because we see the Lord as in a mirror, but Moses saw him face to face. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. But nevertheless, the change in a person's life is noticeable. Here is where our new life in Christ begins. Jesus Christ is no longer just a figure in the Bible or in history that we read about, but he becomes a living person with whom we have a personal relationship established by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. So through the power of the gospel, we are changed from a sinner into a saint, from darkness unto light, and from death to life. The old man is changed into a new creature. And this change is wrought in us by the Holy Spirit when we exercise saving faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Metamorphosis. The metamorpho of salvation. Now then, go over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. You'll find this word metamorpho again. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now that word transformed is metamorpho. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now this is not the metamorphosis of salvation, but this is a change through the power of the indwelling Spirit that finds expression in our character and in our conduct. It's a change that takes place in the outer man, in the inner man, that is reflected in the outer man. And this change comes usually with the passage of time, as a person grows in grace to spiritual maturity. It reveals itself in the lifestyle, the conversation, the conduct, and the bearing of the believer. It manifests itself in the personality. You've been around long enough to know the change that takes place in a person when they get saved. I don't have to talk about that too much. But we go about doing good as Jesus did. It's a life of deliverance from selfishness and self-interest, and extends throughout our entire lifetime. Theologically, some people may call this sanctification. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, working God's will. It's a display of His righteousness reflected in us. Now, almost every believer is at a different stage in this transformation, some more than others. And then let's go to number 3. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. Here we have a metamorphosis of transfiguration. Matthew 17, verse 2. Scripture says, and was transfigured, the Greek metamorpho. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment, that is his clothing, was white as the light. Now look at the context of this. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him up to the top of a high mountain. And there on top of that mountain, two men from the Old Testament days, Moses and Elijah, appear with him. And Moses and Elijah and Jesus have a conversation among themselves about his upcoming crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. The Bible tells us that he was transfigured before them. They saw the glory of his deity as it shined forth out of his body through the veil of his flesh. John later will write about it in his gospel, and he'll say, "And we beheld his glory." His heavenly character became clearly visible to them. That was his. He was metamorphosed before them, transfigured. You know, our transfiguration is yet ahead, but it's certain. And there's nothing on earth or in heaven or in hell that can prevent it from happening. It's more certain than death. For there's one generation of believers that will be transfigured before they die at the rapture. So whether we wake or sleep, it will make no difference. We shall be raised in glory. I think again of the old worm that's changed into the beetle that comes up out of the ground. Raised in glory. We shall be like him, the Bible says, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3, verse 2. Today, yonder at the right hand of God, seated on his throne, is Jesus in his glory. Paul saw him in his glory on the Damascus Road, remember? He was blinded by his glory for 3 days. John, Revelation chapter 1, while he was on the Isle of Patmos, saw Jesus in his glory. Read the description of it there. And again, when he saw that door open in heaven and he was heard a voice saying, "Come up hither," and he went up there and he saw him again there in his glory, in his transfigured state. He's beyond the reach of bodily suffering and pain and death. But we, however, are still waiting for our transfiguration. We're waiting for his manifestation when we shall see him for ourselves. And then Paul said in Philippians 3:21 that he will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Amen. The worm becomes the butterfly and flies away on the wings to glory. That'll be the third phase of our metamorphosis. One stage is passed. We changed from a sinner into a saint by conversion. That's salvation. And then another stage is in progress. We are being transformed more and more into his likeness every day. That's sanctification. And then our next stage is yet future, but not too far away. In that final stage, we shall finally be conformed to the image of his Son. On our coronation day, that, my friends, is glorification. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your blessed word, and thank you for the Spirit of God that makes these things real to our hearts. Thank you for the revelation that you've given us of yourself in the Scriptures. Thank you for the promises that you've made to us that after this life is over, we have eternal life to share with you in your heavenly glory. If there's one here today that has never started out in this process of metamorphosis, I pray that today will be the day that they will come and start with Jesus and let him come into their heart and save them and change them from a sinner into a saint, from an unbeliever to a believer, and they can get started on that process even today. Thank you for your goodness and grace that brings us to Christ through your word by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Number 477.
Will you come today as we sing a verse of this invitation song? The attention you gave to the preaching, teaching of the word. Hope that we've been able to say something today that will encourage your heart and inspire you to walk with the Lord. Remember our service tonight at 6 o'clock. Come out and we'll share another message from the word of God that'll be a blessing to you, I'm sure.